Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll continue right there where we left off last Sunday. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and we'll read this whole section together again today. Everybody got it? All right. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins or your waist girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let me give you a very quick overview, just a quick flyby of the structure of these messages, this series that we're going through. You remember I said there were seven things that are important for every army. We have looked at the first five of these so far. I've shown you that every army must prepare for battle. Every army must be united, or they're in trouble. Every army must have sufficient military might. We looked at those at that point 2 weeks ago, and that comes from Ephesians 6:10. Every army must know their enemy, and every army must know the battlefield. We looked at those two last week from verses 11 and 12. Now today, we come to number 6. Every army must use the right weapons. Now, we're going to spend several weeks on this point here, talking about the armor, talking about the weapons that have been given to us. Today, I'm really just going to give you an introduction on this business of armor. We're actually not going to get to the first one in verse 14. We'll do that next time. I think it's important to just take a little time and dig into verse 13 today because there's an awful lot of truth there. A guy named Leif Engler once said, when talking about spiritual armor and spiritual warfare, he said, "We will always be at war, my children. Retreat is impossible. Arm yourselves." It's very true of us as Christians. When it comes to weapons, when it comes to a discussion of weapons and armor, I thought through this and I came up with three main instances where any army would be at a critical disadvantage in talking about weapons. And I want to give those to you quickly. You may be able to think of more. These are the three that I came up with. Any army would be at a critical disadvantage if, first of all, they had no weapons. Secondly, if they had weapons, but they were the wrong weapons. There's an old quote that I've always loved. It said, "Never take a knife to a gunfight." You ever heard that? That's good advice to tuck away somewhere. You know, can you see back in the days of the old Western movies when two guys would come out on the street and it was high noon and all the kids would run and hide and the music would start playing and you'd see one guy get ready to draw his gun and the other guy pulls out a little knife about 50 feet away? It's not going to do him any good. We have to make sure that if we have weapons, that they're the right weapons. You see, all the cannons in the world are useless against a swarm of mosquitoes. If you're fighting mosquitoes, you better have some bug spray. Cannons aren't going to do you any good. If you're fighting an army, bug spray is not going to do you much good. You need to have the right weapons. So, an army would be at a real disadvantage if they had no weapons, or if they had weapons but they were the wrong weapons, or thirdly, if they had the right weapons but they either did not use them or did not know how to use them. Those weapons would not do them any good at all. Now, as Christians fighting in the spiritual battle that we are in, the Bible assures us, in contrast to what we just saw, the Bible assures us, number one, that we have been given weapons. Number two, it assures us that they are the right weapons. Okay? We have been given weapons, and they are the right weapons. The only questions that remain are we using them? And do we know how to use them? There's no question that we've been given weapons to fight the spiritual warfare. There's no question that they are the right weapons for the job. But I want to look at these two issues over the next few weeks of, are we using them? And if so, do we know how to use these spiritual weapons? Whenever a speaker repeats himself, it's usually because it's important. Whenever a speaker repeats himself, it's usually because it's important. I couldn't resist that. I just want to make sure y'all are awake. You look a little tired. I know it's the time change and all, but come on. Stay with me. I won't do it a third time. I think you got the point. I repeat things a lot up here, either during the same sermon or during the course of the series or just during the course of the year. I repeat things a lot. You know why? Not because I forgot I told you, because they're really important. And hearing things over and over again helps to sort of burn them into our mind. Now, when Paul was writing this section here in Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, he repeated a number of things. And that caught my attention as I was studying this. And that's what I want to focus on today. Last week, as I said, we looked at verses 11 and 12. Today, we're just going to camp out in verse 13. That we're not going to go any further than that. But it's interesting to me that in verse 13, Paul repeated a number of things that he had said just a second before in verse 11. And so I want to step phrase by phrase through these two verses, and I want to see why he repeated some of these things and how important they are to us as believers in this spiritual warfare. Let me just read these two verses for you again. Galatians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now you'd think Paul had just said that and he could just move on. Now we get to verse 13. Look what he says. "Wherefore," in other words, because of this battle that you're engaged in, "wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now let's go through these verses piece by piece and compare the things that Paul is emphasizing. I found five things in these verses that I think are really, really important for us to look at and to understand as Christians. Five things, and I want to give those to you quickly today. First of all, the first thing that I see is that it is our responsibility to put on the armor. That's the first thing. It's our responsibility to put on the armor. See, even the most willing and eager soldier of Jesus Christ is going to be helpless if he does not make use of God's provision. God is our strength. That's absolutely true. But His strength is appropriated through our obedience. God has made everything available to us as Christians, everything that we need to stand against the enemy. But we have to use what He has provided. You hear every once in a while somebody saying, "Well, I'm just waiting around the house hoping that a big check will show up in the mailbox." Some people go through their life that way. You see, well, God said He'd provide. And so we just keep checking the mailbox every day and hoping that that big check's going to come. Well, keep checking, brother, because it's probably not going to come. You know, we have to live out this Christian life that God has called us to. It's like the silly old story of the guy who was drowning. And he said, "Lord, save me." And just about that time, a little rowboat came along. Several people crowded in. They said, "Come on, get in. We got room for one more." No, I don't want to get in that. Go on. I'm going to wait for something better." And they went off and he said, "Lord, save me." And a big motorboat came along. And they said, come on, jump in. We can take you to safety. No. They drove off. And he said, Lord, save me. Help me. And a helicopter hovered overhead and said, come on, grab the rope. He said, no, I'm not interested in that. And he fell in the water and he drowned. So the guy gets to heaven and he's really upset. And he says to God, God, why did you let me drown? I had my whole life ahead of me. I had a lot of plans, a lot of things I was going to do. Why did you let me drown? And God says, I sent two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want? You see, and sometimes there's this attitude in the Christian life of just sort of waiting around for God to do everything for us, and he's not going to. It is our responsibility to put this armor on. How in the world do we do that? I mean, in the next verse there, in verse 14, the first thing Paul says is you need to tie up your waist with the belt of truth. Well, that's a great metaphor, and thanks for sharing that, but how do I actually put that into action in my life tomorrow morning when I wake up? Well, you're going to have to wait till next time to hear about actually putting on the armor, because I don't want to get too far into that. And if I start talking about it, I'm not going to be able to bring myself back and stay focused today. But just trust me, it is our responsibility to put on the armor of God. Paul says it twice. In verse 11, he says, put on. In verse 13, he says, take unto you, or yours may say, take up, or it may say, put on. He's repeating himself. Put on the armor of God. It's very important, and we'll get into that next time. The second thing that I see in these two verses is that we must use all the armor. We must use all of it. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, he somehow saw that it was critical to say the same thing again. Take unto you, or put on, the whole armor of God. I think there's a wonderful lesson here about completeness. About completeness. You see, if I as a Christian say, well, the only weapon I want to use is the sword. That's the only one I'm interested in. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. The sword of the Spirit, which is the what, church? Is the what? The Word of God. It's the Word of God. How many people have you ever met who walk around and they wield that sword? Whew! The Word of God. And they slice people up with it. And they run people through with it. The Word of God. That's the only one that they're interested in often. And they have not taken the time to follow the procedure through of, first of all, wrapping up all their loose ends in truth. Whew. That's so important. They've not taken the time to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Are they living right? Are they talking right? You see, a lot of people know the Bible and they can chop people off at the knees with it, but they've skipped some steps in the process. Paul says it's important to put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to see that again in a few weeks. I know I'm putting a lot of things off, but I'm just trying to just sort of skim through this introductory part about the weapons before we actually get into it. You know, this, what I'm about to tell you, I've lived all over the world, and what I'm about to tell you is an American Christian epidemic. And sadly, it is sweeping the rest of the Christian world, slowly but surely. One of the things that we American Christians tend to do is we treat the Word of God like a smorgasbord. And we go through and we pick and choose what we want, and we leave the rest alone. Yeah, I'll take a double helping of God's grace and mercy, but leave that conviction and judgment stuff alone. I don't want anything to do with that. And so we go through and we pick and choose the pieces that we want from God's Word, and it's a very dangerous thing to live our Christian life that way without taking on the whole counsel of God, the whole armor of God, because we get out of balance. I've talked to some of you in just the last couple of weeks about this issue of balance. It's so important. It's so important to be balanced. I heard just yesterday afternoon, late yesterday, I heard this. A preacher here in town, And I'm not going to say his name. You guys wouldn't know him anyway, I don't think. But I don't want to discredit him in any way. I heard this, and it's a perfect example of what we're talking about being out of balance. This preacher is very dogmatic, very outspoken on issues that come up around Greenville. Very forceful, very harsh, very strong. And I heard yesterday that his wife is dying with cancer. And in fact, my sister ran into their daughter yesterday and asked her how she was doing, and she began to tear up, and she said, "Well, my dad won't let me come and visit my mom because I just got a divorce." Now, folks, I'm telling you, this kind of stuff goes on within the body of Christ. Here's a man who is so dogmatic about something. And his daughter got a divorce, and he refuses to let his daughter come and see her own mother as she's dying because she's divorced now. How foolish! How foolish is that? And it's an out-of-balance approach to the Christian life. Taking one thing, oh, he's very strong on dogma. Well, he could probably argue rings around any of us on theology, you see. He's got all that down pat. But the guy's a fool when it comes to practical matters, when it comes to being a friend of sinners, when it comes to loving people. He's an idiot. Forgive me for that, but he is. He's a fool. Paul says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't skip a piece here and there because it doesn't fit too well right now." Proverbs 19:2 says, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge." Now, I could go about another hour on that verse right there. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge. Well, not only is it our responsibility to put on the armor, not only must we use all the armor, but thirdly, we must use God's armor and not our own. Look at what Paul says. "Put on the whole armor of God," in verse 11. Verse 13, he repeats it again. "Take unto you the whole armor of God." I've shared this verse with you twice already so far in this look at spiritual warfare. I want to share it one more time and maybe a few more times before we're done, because it's really important. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 says, "For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." As Christians, when we see Satan's work active in our country, in our world, in our community, in our family, in our church, we have a choice to make. We can either fight back with our own weapons, or we can fight back with the weapons that God has provided for us. So often Christians become engaged in and involved in trying to do good in the community to fight evil, or do good in the world to fight evil, and they fail to remember to use the weapons that God has provided for them, and they use weapons of the world. They use their own weapons. Here's a perfect example. Christians who want to stand up against abortion. Some of them take that to extremes, and they go and bomb an abortion clinic. Now let me ask you, church, is that right or wrong? It's wrong. Because we're using our own weapons, our own devices, to try to fight evil in the world. It's like the guy who shot Larry Flint years ago. Larry Flint publishes a pornographic magazine. So some good old boy figures, "Hey, I'm going to do the Lord a favor. I'm going to take old Larry out." And so he gets a high-powered rifle, and he tries to shoot and kill Larry Flint. Shot him, but didn't kill him. You see, that's another example of a Christian taking spiritual warfare into his own hands. When you see these Christians on the 6 o'clock news out in some big city with picket signs saying God hates, and then just fill in whatever group they happen to be picketing against. You know, God hates, and they often use horrible words there. You know what I'm talking about. I don't even want to say it. And I look at that on the news, and I just cringe. I think to myself, oh no, not again. They're using the weapons of this world to try to fight spiritual battles. Now, does that mean Christians shouldn't stand up and have a voice? No, of course not. We must stand up for what is right, and we must speak out, and we must have a voice, but we can't use the world's weapons to fight spiritual battles. When evil comes into your life, when Satan attacks you through another person or through some circumstances, how do we respond? And I'll tell you, guys, I've dropped the ball on this one. And we all have. We've all responded by using our own weapons to fight back instead of using God's weapons. If you ever want to see some real quick snapshots of how a lot of this works, of God's way versus man's way versus God's way, read the book of Proverbs sometime. Just sit and read Proverbs. It's just powerful stuff. It's these little one-sentence phrases, just like shotguns going off, one after the other. The wise man does this, the foolish man does that. God's man does this, the evil man does that. And it's just a whole book of that sort of stuff, and it'll give you some quick snapshots of doing it our own way or doing it God's way. We need to make sure that we're not giving Christianity, that we're not giving Jesus a black eye by using our own weapons to fight spiritual warfare. We must use God's armor. Fourthly, without God's armor, we cannot stand. Without God's armor, we cannot stand. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, he repeats it again. "Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now, the stand here is referring to the active attacks that are going on in your life and in my life. We're talking about in the evil day against the attacks of the wicked one. It's talking about being in the heat of the battle and maintaining your footing. We need to understand, and I think in the next message I'm going to get into a little bit more of the context of this letter, so that we can understand the point of view from which he was talking about this armor, because it's important. But we need to understand, when this letter was written, warfare took place on a hand-to-hand basis. You didn't have one army 10 miles away from another army sitting in computer-controlled, air-conditioned rooms firing guided missiles at each other. That's not the kind of warfare that was taking place. The kind of warfare that was happening here in this day was gruesome, fierce, hand-to-hand, sword-on-sword, flesh-on-flesh combat. And Paul says that in the spiritual battle, it's important that we use God's armor so that we will be able to stand while the battle is going on. It was absolutely critical in this type of warfare that a soldier was able to maintain good footing. Very important. Just picture thousands of soldiers clashing with each other. If you as a soldier lost your footing in that kind of battle, it was pretty much over for you. You would either get trampled to death, or you would certainly be an easy victim for the enemy's sword. When you're on your back or on your stomach there in the mud, it wouldn't take much at all for the enemy to take you out. And so a soldier's stand in the heat of battle was a critical element to victory. It was critical. You know, it's so hard in the 21st century to wrap our minds around something like that, because warfare has completely, completely changed. But back in this day, a soldier being able to stand during the heat of the battle was one of the most important things that he could concentrate on. The Bible tells us that if we use God's armor, it will enable us to stand while the battle is taking place while we're getting knocked about and ducking under the sword swings and dodging the flaming arrows, we'll be able to stand in the battle. But now watch this. This is the last point, and it sort of takes this idea of standing one step further. Not only will God's armor allow us to stand in the battle, but finally, number five, without God's armor, we cannot endure. This is really important. We cannot endure. Now, at the very end of verse 13, you'll see that he adds a phrase there that he did not put in verse 11, and this is so often missed. I don't want us to miss this today. At the end of verse 13, he says, "And having done all to stand." He says, not only is it important to stand in the evil day, not only is it important to stand against the attacks of the devil while they're taking place, but having done all to stand. That phrase means to accomplish, to finish, or in the end. This is now no longer talking about in the heat of the battle. It means when it's all accomplished, when the smoke clears, when it's all finished and your life is over, listen to me, will you be standing? Will I be standing when it's all said and done? There's much to be said for enduring to the end. It's not just about fighting strong, it's about finishing strong. Far too many people, listen church, listen, far too many people start out strong for God. And they win some battles, and they accomplish some great things for God. But when it's all said and done, they're no longer standing. When the smoke clears, the battle's over, they've fallen. Paul says, having done all to stand. One of the greatest horrors of war, you talk to any soldier, talk to any war vet, and he will tell you one of the greatest horrors of war is watching your fellow soldiers get taken out by the enemy. Having your buddy right beside you take a bullet to the chest and fall in the dirt. And the same is true in spiritual warfare. I would be willing to say that everybody in this room this morning, 25 years or older, can think of one person at least, and probably many more, who were once fighting on the front lines for the Lord, who were strong, who were waging war against the enemy, who were leading troops, and that man or that woman was cut down in battle because they did not keep their guard up, and they took a shot from the enemy. They were taken out. Everybody in this room who's old enough can think of someone like that. 2 Timothy 4:7, as Paul was ending his near the end of his life, the very end of his life, he wrote this final letter to young Timothy, and he said, "Now the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says, "This is it, Tim. It's over for me. I'm sort of passing it on to you. I want you to take the baton. I want you to run with it." He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Listen to what he says at the end of his life and ask yourself, are you going to be able to say these words? He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Do you realize how rare it is for any believer to truly be able to say those words when it's all said and done? Having done all, I've fought a good fight. Oh, that's a good thing. Fighting a good fight. But you see, that's not all Paul had to say. Yes, I've fought a good fight. But then he said, I have finished my course. And through it all, I've kept the faith. That's the key. This past week, I went back and reread some things in a book I read a long time ago by Steve Farrar, a book called Finishing Strong. And I want to tell you, every man in this auditorium needs to read that book. Finishing Strong by Steve Farrar. It will rattle your cage when you see some of the statistics that he gives. I don't often read things from other books, but I want to read an excerpt and close with this. He said, John Bazzano has been pastoring First Baptist Church of Houston for a number of years. Years ago, when John was just about to finish college, he was having dinner over at his fiancée's house one night. After supper, he was talking with his future father-in-law, Dr. Paul Beck, out on the porch. Dr. Beck had been in ministry for many years, and that was inevitably the subject towards which the conversation turned. John, as you get ready to enter the ministry, I want to give you some advice, Dr. Beck told the younger man. Stay true to Jesus. Make sure that you keep your heart close to Jesus every day. It's a long way from here to where you're going to go, and Satan is in no hurry to get you. Whew. You hear the wisdom in that? Hey, I want a battle today, man. I'm on fire for God. I am unstoppable. No, no, no. Dr. Beck says, listen, young man, it's a long way from here to where you're going to go, and Satan is in no hurry to get you. You might want to tuck that away. I have. For me. The older man continued, it has been my observation that just 1 out of 10 who start out in full-time service for the Lord at 21 are still on track by the age of 65. They're shot down morally. They're shot down with discouragement. They're shot down with liberal theology. They get obsessed with making money, etc. But for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out. Bazzano was shocked. I just can't believe that. That's impossible. That can't be true, he said. Bazzano told how he went home, turned to one of those blank pages in the back of his Bible, and wrote down the names of 24 young men who were his peers and contemporaries at that time. These were young men in their 20s who were sold out for Jesus Christ. They were trained for ministry and burning in their desire to be used for the Lord. These were the committed young preachers who would make an impact for the Lord in their generation. Now watch this. Bazzano relates the following with a sigh. I am now 53 years old, he says. From time to time, as the years have gone by, I've had to turn back to that page in my Bible and cross out a name. Today, there are only 3 names remaining of the original 24. You see, this business of spiritual warfare, I could come in here, I could get you guys hyped up, I could get you pumped up and say, let's go out and win a victory this week. And that'd be great. Nothing wrong with that. Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Guys, how often do you pray for me that I will stand to the end? I'll tell you something. I got a little system going, and I'm constantly adding names to it as people come. I try to pray for each of you and your children by name once a week. You go, once a week? That's pretty lousy. It should be every day. We got a lot of people and a lot of children and a lot of in-laws and outlaws and stuff going on. I try to pray for each of you and your kids once a week, faithfully. Are you praying for me? Are you praying for that woman back there who's my wife? Are you praying for my kids? You see, listen, guys, I could be taken out like that. You understand that? I could be taken out of this battle in a moment. One of our men, a long time ago, I was having lunch with him. He said, "What's one thing I can pray for you about in your ministry?" And I said, "Longevity." I'm telling you guys, it's easy to start strong. It's not so easy to finish strong. And as we get prepared to now look at the pieces of armor that God has provided for us, I just want to tell you, the armor's great. It's all important. We can get all excited and worked up about it, and we can learn how to put it on, and we can learn how to use it, and we can win a battle or two here or there. My prayer for you, for all of us, for saints around the world, is that we will not only know how to fight in the heat of the battle, but we will stand when the smoke clears, when it's all said and done. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these words, that you would sink them deep, deep within our hearts. We are a people in this day and age who are very easily, very quickly distracted and bored. And we need to understand that this Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It is a long, long marathon. And I pray, dear Lord, for each of these people here, I pray that you would help us to have long-distance vision, to be able not only to see the battle that we're currently in, but to fight in such a way that when all is said and done, we'll be standing. And we can say with Paul, "My life is about over. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith," so that you may receive the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.